What is the Word of God to you? How does the Word of God impact your life daily? We're embarking on a 2 to 3 month series, and we're going to be digging deep in the book of 1 John. And my hope, my prayer, is that it impacts your devotional life, that these messages aren't messages unto themselves. Good word, Pastor Stephen. Thank you. No, it's leading you into a digging deeper and having a more meaningful devotional life at home. That time you set aside every day that said, this is a priority when I'm uninterrupted, where I'm reading, studying, and meditating on God's Word. I have here at the information desk in the back corner these simple spiral notebooks. They have this little spot in the middle that I like to put in half sheets of prayer lists and prayer outlines and things. So I have a handful of those back there. If you need one to take notes today, if you need one to take home, and just so when you read the passage for the day, for the week, you are writing down something out of that passage that God is highlighting you for that day. See, when we seek to go deeper in God's Word, you want to do more than just read it. You want to do more than just study it. In ancient times, because of necessity, memorizing was just a part of everyday life with just about everything. Ancient cultures didn't have the day timers that we used to have. Ancient cultures didn't have the notebooks and the little notebooks you keep around and take, or the apps on your phone to take notes and the calendars on. They didn't have all this paper everywhere or devices, and so they had to remember it. And so their brains were trained to memorize. So memorizing Scripture is very valuable, and at the same time, it will go, and I'll just start off, not in 1 John today, even though that's our book we're digging into, in Joshua chapter 1, and a couple of verses to remind you of the power of meditating on God's Word. A little background, what's going on right here in Joshua chapter 1 is we're hearing how God is telling Joshua how to live in the Word. And that's our title of this whole series for a couple of months, is living in the Word. Life in God's Word. So in Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 8 and 9, what's happening in this first book of Joshua, the chapter of Joshua, Moses, his forerunner leader, the father of the, as a deliverer out of, taking his people out of Egypt, he didn't fully obey the Lord. He was therefore judged to not be able to go on the promised land, but he was faithful and he passed on and went to be with God. And so now Joshua is the new leader. And he is going to be leading them into the promised land. There's been 40 years waiting to get into this place. Two Sundays ago, Pastor Joel Miller did an excellent message on the promised land. That God has a promised land filling you with his Spirit, with abundant fruit. And that promised land is a part of our promised land as a spiritual family. If you missed that Sunday when it snowed real hard and you didn't get into watching that, you can go back into Facebook and go back into our YouTube channel, find that, and listen to that message. So these words are to Joshua, the leader, and said, to fulfill the promised land, this is what you've got to do, Joshua. And he says in verse 8 and 9, keep this book, Joshua, of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So right there are some practical steps for us to enter our promised land, that we keep this Word of God, this Bible, we're lucky. We have Old and New Testaments. He just had the Torah right there. He didn't have it. He didn't have more than the first five books of the Bible. But it said, meditate on it day and night. And meditating is repeating it over and over in your mind, on your lips, it says, in your mouth. And then that writing it down is another form of meditation. You wrote it down. Now your hand, your eyes, you're watching it, you're writing it. And that is another form of repeating it and going a deeper. And that's why you want to have in your house that combination of your journal and your Bible next to each other. This is a common scene for you at the house. And the results of this daily meditation is amazing. He says, so then you will be careful to do, obey, that is, everything written in it. And then the result of that, of your obedience, there'll be prosperity, there'll be success that I can give you. So let this reminder be a motivator and say, yes, I'm going to let this meditating together, this study together on the First John as a refreshing of my devotional life, of a being more diligent in meditating on God's Word, on either starting it afresh or restarting it or being more consistent, whatever it is, Lord, grace us for that. And there's, in verse 9, some more benefits from it. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's amazing. So just meditating on God's Word, and hey, I use audio book a lot for my to get through scriptures and listen to books. Listen, you find what fits you, where it is, and the timing it is. You've got to find it day and night, how you meditate. That once you obey it, and then there's this prosperity, there's success, and then fears start disseminating out of your life. There's a new strength. There's a new courage for you to step into areas of obedience that you haven't had before. Thank you, God. Lord, we just say thank you for the power of the Word of God. Lord, we, in a sense, we recommit. We ask for your help that we would take this devotional time that much more seriously. That we would meditate, not just in that morning time or whenever it hits, Lord, but we'll meditate on that word you're giving us repeatedly during the day. I can't wait to get into 1 John this morning. Who is the author of 1 John? I want to remind us, get us focused on who was the vessel that the Lord chose to inspire these words by the Holy Spirit through him and write these three little letters, 1 John, 2nd, and 3rd John. Well, it was the Apostle John, not to get mixed up with John the Baptist. John the Baptist paved the way before Jesus' ministry started, calling people to repent and get whole and pure before he started his ministry, unfortunately. And in God's way, he died before Jesus finished his ministry. John the Baptist was one of the 12, of the original 12 apostles of Christ. But not only that, he was among the three. So there was these three, Peter, James, and John. And James and John were brothers. James was the older brother, that had these unusual moments in Scripture, perhaps more not recorded in Scripture, where Jesus pulled them aside and said, I want you to experience something. I want you to see this. I want you to be around me because you're going to need this experience, this training for the leadership you'll need in leading a worldwide spreading of my church family throughout the world. You're going to need this. For example, Jairus was the name of a temple official, a high leader and of the religious leader, and his daughter was dying and he found out his daughter was dead and Jesus said, I'm going to come to your house. He only took those three with him to the house, into the bedroom. And Jesus raised that 12-year-old girl from death to life. They saw that. They learned things that they need to learn that day in that powerful experience. Also, what they call the Mount of Transfiguration. There was a day Jesus went on a mountain, and he only took those three, Peter, James, and John. And then suddenly his face shone with bright, and his clothes are shining and glowing. And there was Moses, and there was Elijah appeared next to them, and they're sitting here talking. And these three disciples are freaking out, like, what are we seeing? And Jesus took them up on that mountaintop experience, wanted them to have that high moment in seeing this incredible supernatural event. But the low event, the ultimate lowest point, when Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he went in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and to get along with God. And he took the three with him a little bit farther away from the others. And he went and he bowed down before God, crying out for this cup of suffering to pass. He sweat drops of blood. There wasn't a more emotionally troubling moment in that 3 years of relationship that they had seen him. And they were there. They were close by. Jesus brought them along. So this little inner circle wasn't a favoritism. It was a preparation of specific highs and lows and experiences to prepare them. So what John writes, he has some deeper inside experiences than just any other of the 12. John is, it's not verified, but it's possible that he was the youngest of the apostles. And if that's the case, he could have been in late teens, early 20s. And therefore, he lived perhaps longer than the rest when he was writing these letters. He might have been the last one. His eyewitness account would have might been the last one still standing on the earth. But I specifically mention this age because I want to speak to you young people, you teenagers. Don't wait that God just wants to use you later on. God wants to use you now. He's preparing you now for tomorrow and next week to be impactful in your school community, among your friends, to be a leader in your current situation and your future. You are ready to be an impact. And this study in 1 John is for you. It's not an adult study. It's not this. I'm thinking of you as I'm preparing. In fact, in chapter 2, in a few weeks, there's a scripture that says, I write to you young men and young women, of course, and gives a specific charge to you to prepare you. So all ears, be ready. God is speaking to you in this series in 1 John. You read it and study and meditate on it as well with us. As many of you know, John wrote the Gospel of John. There's some similarities with the Gospel of John and 1 John. We're going to bounce back and forth there today. He wrote the three little letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So some heavy-hitting books there. Jesus Christ died on the cross around 30 AD, give or take a couple years on how they measure some and look at different calendars. So John wrote this letter around 85 to 90 AD, late in his life. Hopefully you've already read the first few verses, and we're going to read it now. 1 John 1, verses 1 through 4. Would you mind standing with me? I'll be reading what's on the screen, NIV, to honor this, the power, the sacredness, the holiness of the Word of God. I'll read it here. You can follow along the screen or in your what's in your hands there. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Lord, we thank you for joy that comes from you. We pray you make it complete in our hearts and lives as well. Amen. You may be seated. There's almost like an obsession with John. He repeats himself in the first three verses. What's going on here? He says in verse 1 that we have heard what we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. See, he's like repeating himself. Well, what he's seen with his eyes, he's saying, not only that, we've looked at it. We've been up close. I've been up close when he was laying hands on the sick, and they actually, there was a miracle. It wasn't something from afar. And it's, oh, look, I think that's him over there. Look, I think I see him. Somebody get you. Take a picture. No, he was up close. He heard when he was snoring in the boat and among the storm. We heard him snoring. We know what he snores like. We know what he eats, what he likes to eat. Listen, we were up close. We looked at him. We could touch him. One aspect about a uniqueness about John, and this will come out strong later in this letter, that he was called himself in his Gospel of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it describes him at the Last Supper, the Seder meal. He was leaning on his breast, perhaps an 18, 19-year-old, and Jesus is like a big brother, a mentor to him, then appear, and he's just comforting him in these intense times that are getting more intense. And John is leaning on his breast. I touched him. That's how close I was. This isn't some theory. It's not some spirit out there. No, we saw him. We touched him. I leaned on his chest. He says in verse 2, he says it again. He says, we've seen it and we testify to it. And again in verse 3, we proclaim what we have seen and heard. Why this repeat? And right here in the beginning. Because in this time, in the first century, began one of many false religions that would come out on the earth. And really just about any false religion, the battle's going to be about who Jesus is. And so John is hitting it right from the beginning. And this particular false religion was called Gnosticism. It was a heresy that was starting in first century, and it got that much more stronger in the second and third century. And it taught that all physical matter is evil. Therefore, Jesus did not have a physical body. He was a phantom-type spirit. He was more like a ghost. His spirit wasn't a literal Jesus who died on the cross and rose, and his body rose. Maybe his spirit rose. So, number two, since only the spirit matters, anything you do physically doesn't matter, and it can even be considered suspect or evil. And so, number three, that denied the tangible existence of Christ. And you know, we'll look at it later. This is pretty common today. On the battle on who Jesus is, does it really matter who he was, and was he a physical person, and did he have to really physically die for us? And that is really typical today. Some people say, well, he's more like a force. He's more like a Middle Eastern guru with really good teachings. We can admire him. And what John is saying, say, look, Jesus Christ is fully human. And we'll go on to see what else he says is. He says back at verse 1 of chapter 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. So he calls him the word of life. He's revealed in the book of Revelation is a revealing of the end times and Jesus' return. And this is when Jesus comes back on a white horse and his saints are riding behind him. And he's coming to bring judgment to the earth, that the day of grace is over for earth and all of its inhabitants. And on that day, you want to be found cleansed by the blood of Christ and on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's riding a white horse and he's called faithful and true. He comes with justice to wage war on evil. Out of his eyes come blazing fire. Out of his mouth comes a sword of the Spirit. And it says his robe was dipped in blood. And his name is the Word of God. Amen. His name is the Word, riding on that horse, eyes ablaze. Folks, read this Word with fear and trembling. It's holy, it's pure. Do not take it lightly. If you're getting promptings to obey something in here, don't put it off as something that's not important today for modern times. If you get a conviction, follow the conviction of the Holy Spirit through His Word. So not only in Revelation, John calls him by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, but let's go to his gospel, the first few verses of the gospel. It almost reads like what we just read in 1 John. So John, the gospel, chapter 1. This is how Jesus Christ is described there by the apostle. That in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. So in this beginning, He was with God. And through Him all things were made. He is God, and He is co-equal and coexistent with God. John just makes it clear from the beginning. He is not a created being by God the Father. He was with God the Father, and they coexisted, and through Him all the creation. So He can't be a created thing when all other creation came through Him. So Jesus Christ is fully human, amen, and He, Jesus Christ, He is God. False religion, shut your mouth. No need to waste my time on this argument. This is who He is. He's always been. There, Colossians, Paul speaks of this as well. Other places and scriptures, of course, speak to it, like in Genesis. It said, let us make man in our image. Speaking of, there is a Trinity. There is a three-person Godhead. They're perfectly unified with unique personhood. And even there in the first chapter of the Bible speaks of this co-equal, coexistence. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul describes it this way. Verse 15, the Son, that's capital S, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And that's why every name will bow to the name of Jesus. And there's no other authority or kingdom that is greater or mightier than the name of Jesus and his kingdom. Aren't you glad that you chose to be on his side? In his kingdom. In his army, accomplishing his purposes. Back to the letter, 1 John, looking at verse 2. This life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. So he's saying, hey, this life appeared, it's eternal. It was always there. It was there before the beginning. This is an eternal being, person that we're talking about. And then he was with the Father, and then we saw him. He appeared to us. So that's a Christmas story summation right there. He was in heaven, and then he came to earth and appeared to us, and he was with us. Wow, what mercy, what grace. He left his Father to be with us. This isn't a life on earth for 33 years and he died on the cross. He already was. He was in heaven in eternity with the Father, and he had mercy and came to us. It's a good Christmas story summation. Another clear statement by John in the next verse, verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If you're the Son of God, you are God also. You're not something else. And the audience would have known that in that day, that Jesus Christ is fully human and he's fully God then, if he's the Son of God. And this is important information, even walking around high school, talking to your buddies and what they think who Jesus is. Oh yeah, you know, he's a cool guy. He had some really good teachings. Yeah, he was a cool guy. He did have some good teachings. But he is the only way to heaven. There's not multiple ways. There's, oh, you can pick this religion and that religion. This it turns out to be the same God anyway. No, uh-uh. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so there could be other religions to get to heaven. He did it because he was willing to sacrifice himself, take on your and mine sin, so that we would find that way to heaven and be spared the judgment of God and miss hell. I'm going to run through just a handful of false religions and cults just to give you a quick sample of how this battle is very real among us. In Mormonism, Jesus achieved his divine status by his choices. He is not one with the Father. He's separate. Not only that, Mormonism has their own Bible. They don't see this as the inerrant, inspired word of God. They had to have their own Bible. They say, oh yeah, we read that Bible. Oh, well, you have another Bible. So you're already following truths that are not from the Holy Spirit. So if they present themselves, a Mormon presents themselves as another Christian denomination or as a Christian. Yeah, no, we believe in Jesus. We have Jesus in our Bible. No, they look at Jesus' divine status differently. He earned it, achieved it by his choices. He wasn't born fully man and fully God. Jehovah's Witnesses is another one that has a lot of similarities with Christianity. But again, they have their own writings, the Watchtower, that supersede the authority of our scripture. Jesus was created by the Father, and he's separate from the Father. So Jesus is a created being in Jehovah's Witness. Not coexistent, not co-equal, eternal deity like in Christianity. Islam has Jesus in their Quran writings. Jesus is a created being and a human prophet. Muhammad is the prophet they follow, not Jesus. And Quran follows the writings of Muhammad. Hindu have many views of Jesus. There's this spirit world. And so Jesus could have been an image of one of our Hindu gods on earth because his teachings were so good. In fact, he can be a spiritual guide for you. His teachings can be that. New Age has a lot of similarities as well with this. New Age is so, you know, kind of cool and in, and they believe in a spiritual world. So they normally, if they get in the doctrine of it, they will divide. Jesus was human, but there's a Christ spirit that's in the universe, and this spirit is in all of us, and we can all grow in our potential to be spiritual. And so Christ had that spirit. Let me tell you, folks, Jesus was clear on who he was. And so if he says, I'm fully man and I'm fully God, and you say, but his teachings were good, well, he's a lying teacher. Who should follow a lying teacher? Or maybe he wasn't lying, he was just mentally deranged. He was a lunatic. So maybe he's just a lunatic, or the choice is Jesus liar, lunatic, or is he Lord of your life? I want to study a few Greek words today. Some of you have heard these Greek words. I want you to see them in the light of 1 John. Let me tell you a story about how powerful this is. I have a New Age example because this is popular stuff today. There's a yielding to the reality of the spiritual world in our culture today. There's a hunger for spiritual things, right? And they've seen and have labeled, these are good spirits, there's bad spirits. They don't see Jesus as Lord, but they're aware. And so in their type of meditation, when you hear that word from Hinduism and other places, they're not meditating on truth, God's word, where you're repeating it and you're ingesting it. They're opening themselves up to anything and not letting their will guide them and protect them. They're saying, anything can happen to me right now in the spiritual world. I'm open. They call that meditation. No, that's called stupid. Because they believe there is a spiritual world. There are things, entities out there, and you're just going to let it do whatever you want to. Are you kidding me? You're born with a will you can choose. And with the name of Jesus, we have authority over evil spirits. And angels are servants to God's people. And I read this book years ago about a woman who just, you know, through a broken life was susceptible to New Age teachings and beliefs. And she went right into it in a young age and became involved in the teaching of it and leading of it. And so eventually in these meditating times, they teach you to be aware and receive a spirit, a good spirit to be your spiritual guide. And she had one that looked like Jesus. She called him Jesus. And that's who she waited on. That's who she waited to listen to and follow this guidance from this image. And sure enough, it says in the scriptures, it's nothing new, that even the devil can appear as an angel of light, disguising himself or itself a demon and appear. And so that's why you need to be reading this over and over again so you can discern what is said by spirits and you can go, this doesn't fit on in this verse and chapter here. I don't believe what you're telling me. Get out in Jesus' name. Get out right now. Amen. You're only as discerning as you are meditating on this word right here, on what is truth and what's happening even in spiritual experiences. And in many ways, this spirit guide would help her. This spirit guide would bless her. And so she was yielding to this on a regular basis. And then I can't remember the exact, something happened in her life, but she was starting to question this thing. And God revealed what it was, and it was a demon. She saw it. It was this nasty wolf-looking thing. And it realized this wasn't Jesus at all. It was a disguise. And she came to know the Lord soon after that, the true Jesus. So here are some important Greek words. You've seen it in the Gospel of John. We've seen it in the book of Revelation and here in 1 John. He is the word of life. And the word of life here, the word is logos, is the Greek word. Now, this Greek word logos is a very common word for the written word, for communication. It's really the whole process of thought and collecting thoughts, speaking it, writing it, receiving it, acting upon it. And it appears 330 plus times in the New Testament. So it's that common word about all this communication. And Jesus is calling himself, I'm the word of life. In the book of First John, it appears six times. Now, I want to mention another Greek word that's not in the book of First John, just to give you some distinction, and that's the word rhema. Rhema is a Greek word. It appears 67 times in the New Testament, and it's this spoken word as God speaks by Spirit to specific needs or other things that are speaking. But this is what is so powerful, where we go, yes, God still speaks to a specific need, an area. And it's a rhema word that's usually taking a logos word and then applying it to your specific area. So rhema is just a small portion of the logos. You really can't have the rhema without the logos, because the logos is already there and existing, and then God takes something and he makes it rhema. And so it's a smaller piece, a portion of logos. So sometimes I've heard in the past, oh God, give me a rhema word. Well, you want both logos and rhema. There's really not one better. Jesus calls himself the logos, so it's got to be good, right? We need and want both. Rhema doesn't appear in the book of 1 John, but it does 12 times in the Gospel of John. It reminds me of Julia's message last Sunday. Well, God speaks and there's a sound and it accomplishes what it's supposed to. And that sound keeps on going and has a powerful effect. The spoken word of Christ is powerful and has effect. Let's look at this word here. This word, word. And how John uses it in his gospel, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Well, you can't exalt it any higher, can you? He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. I did some study on this, and I'm just going right now mainly with what God showed me, because I did not hear things that really empowered my spirit. But to answer this question, why is the Word personified? The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's personified as the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Why was it personified? Why is it connected to a person? And this is where I'm coming out. That the Word could be taken like a philosophy, like academia and intellectual growth and challenge, knowledge, which without the knowledge of God, we can't even know him. So it's so foundational, it's so important at every stage. Knowledge is a key role. But yet if we keep it at a distance, as this is the laws of God that you have to follow, this is a philosophy, this is like a book on a shelf, you get it out and you study it and you learn from it, I mean, that's good, but it's way short. The Word is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. So just take a few areas, for example. You and I, the Logos, And then at times, Rhema, God gives us a roadmap, a personal roadmap for your daily life. This is a person, Jesus Christ, giving you something specific for you. This is just, it's more than knowledge. It is his love letter to you. If you're feeling down, if you're like discouraged, you need the loving arms of the Father around you. You can find that in the Logos. For you in that situation, Jesus Christ, the Word, is a person. We could go on forever. His Word is a good word. It's a word of mercy. It's a word of grace. In whatever situation you're in, and it's an eternal word. It has impact for your life eternally. I want to give another area, though, specifically why I think this is important, that it's personified. John 17:17 gives us some more insight about the Logos, and it says this. I love this verse. It's short, so it's easy to remember. Sanctify them, Jesus is praying, by your truth. Your word, your Logos, is truth. And sanctify is that promise that by the Holy Spirit, we are constantly being changed and transformed, made holy, even though we're righteous and justified by faith as soon as we become a child of God. But in our soul, in our memories of our past, in our thought life, there is a constant sanctification, setting us apart as holy. And you guys, this is a personal transformation that's eternally given to you. This is so powerful. This is a promise of transformation that's given to you, not from just a philosophy, not from a doctrine, not from something out of a book. This is from Jesus Christ, the man, the Son of God, for you. And it's a promise that we can reflect him more and more as we get older, as we get aged, as we get more, God opens more doors for us. We become more like him. We reflect him that much more. What a promise. What a future we have that Jesus Christ, the transformer, the sanctifier, he's doing it in our minds, our souls. Thank you, Lord. It's a promise that we can hold on to. What is he transforming us into? He's given us the life of God, the word of life. Quick Greek study real quick. Let's move along. Life is the Greek word here, Zoe. What a great name, right? Being called the life of God. It's the God kind of life. It's to eternal fulfillment, Christ's fullness of love, joy, and power. It appears a lot in the New Testament, 135 times, 10 times in this little letter with five little chapters. So it's an important word that John focuses on in this little letter. We get this clearly in his gospel. Jesus is called the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, when he goes and he raises Lazarus from the dead. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This eternal life that has eternal fulfillment. I am your life. It's not something you got to pull off out of a book and find. It is from me. It's from the personhood of Jesus Christ. It's what we long for, this life full of grace and truth. My last Greek word for the day, repeated twice in verses 3 and 4 of 1 John. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And why does it say our joy? Why is he telling us this is our joy? And he's saying that when you discover this joy, that makes our joy complete. We're doing this for you. John wrote it for you, Living Waters, you and me. This is to make our joy complete, and that fulfills them, John the writer. Let's look at this word fellowship. You know, some of us know of fellowship dinners in the fellowship hall. And that's the extent of our knowledge of fellowship. And it's good. I love your home cooking that you bring at our fellowship dinners. I like that we sit at round tables, and so we have food and we have relationship building happening at the same time. It's a relaxed setting. It's great. But it doesn't hardly scratch the surface of what this Greek word is, okay? Fellowship is the Greek word koinonia in Greek. It means community, communion, and intimacy. It appears 19 times in the New Testament, 3 times in 1 John. Ministries are often named koinonia ministries. That's one inner city ministry in North Philadelphia, which was and is a dangerous area of that metroplex area. And we partnered with a guy named Hubie Harmon, who had a ministry called Koinonia Ministries there. And he lived this out. The first time I met him, he gave me a hug and a kiss on the cheek. The first time a man ever did that to me. But from him, it worked. It was sincere. It was right. It wasn't weird, you know. And he was so expressive with the love of God. That's perfect for an inner city ministry where there's brokenness everywhere. And he was able to just touch people with the love of God over and over again. Some people call their small group ministry koinonia groups or K groups. That's what we're talking about. For me, and you've heard me tell the story, but it's in one of my vision statement scriptures because it's so impactful for me. It's out of 1 Corinthians 1:9 that God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. At the time that God made this a rhema word from his logos, I was unemployed in Philadelphia. It was during the recession in 2008 and 9, and I was questioning my call as a minister of the gospel. I had been able to stay in ministry leadership roles ever since I had heard the call when I was like 19 years old. And now I'm not seeing these open doors for ministry leadership. I can't even get a job. I'm praying about every interview in chaplaincy and in church world and trying to get interviews. I would get a few, and I would pray and ask God to direct me and give me direction and guidance, and there was just silence. I would go in an interview, and it wouldn't come through, and there was just silence. But this verse was real. And in my devotional times, and I had extra time on my hands, I realized I'm actually called to something higher than being in ministry. Well, God, I need to provide for my family. You're called to higher and to something higher than providing for your family. You need to get this, Stephen. I'm called into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. And for me, because I associated fellowship with fellowship halls and fellowship dinner, I didn't write it out this way. I said, Lord, I'm called to union with you, an intimate union. That's my purpose on this earth. You can take everything else away, but I've got that. Nobody can steal away your intimate communion with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Word, and this Word is a good Word. It's a Word of promise that He's transforming us. It's a Word that He is guiding us. He is loving on us, whatever we truly need. And I didn't need any answers because He wanted me to be unemployed for 11 months. It took 11 months before that really sunk in. I had to give a response, not to a ministry role. It was a social services role. Let me tell you, that was a lot of ministry in that role. God bless everyone in social services. You're amazing. The sacrifices you make, this patience you have. And I had to, on Monday, to respond to the only offer I had to provide for my family was this entry-level social services job. And I wake up Saturday morning, The first thing I thought of was not to pray about this decision. I can't wait for my devotional time. I can't wait to get out of this bed and be with Jesus. Have my intimate communion with Him. And I was in shock. My needs and my worries and anxieties weren't the first thing on my mind that morning. It was Jesus. It was this calling to be in koinonia. Communion with Him was the first. And I think it took me, 5 or 10 seconds to realize it. I was like, hallelujah, I've been set free. The idols of good things that were standing in the way and anxieties and fears, they're gone, and I have Jesus as my number one calling and priority of my heart. I want the worship team to go ahead and come up, and I want to say that if you're here this morning or if you're online watching and you're saying, I don't have that kind of intimate connection with Jesus. Well, the Word is Jesus. And He is pursuing you. He's wanting you to have this intimacy with Him. If you're saying, I know about Jesus, I've got a lot of knowledge about Him, but I don't know about a relationship with Him. What do you mean? Well, right now, you can make a decision of your heart. And I'm just going to say a prayer out loud. I'd like for everyone to pray with me out loud. A prayer to start this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Lord Jesus, I want You in my life. I turn away from my sin and all the bad habits of all the evils in my life. And I turn to You. I believe in You, that You died on the cross and rose from the grave for me. I confess You as Lord of my life. Jesus, thank You. I'm Your child now. I have eternal life now. This is forever. You and me, in this love relationship, this intimate communion. So next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be digging into 1 John chapter 5, chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Please read that this week. It's not very long, of course. You may want to read the Gospel of John at the same time, since there are similarities. Meditate on some truth or sentence or phrase from today. For me, perhaps the person of Jesus Christ, my word of life. Maybe that's it. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's the sentence, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And you go deeper with the word fellowship and meditate on that. Find something in these four verses that the Lord says, I want you to meditate on it this week. Because remember, meditation is powerful on God's word. It empowers us to obey His word and empowers us then to be prosperous and successful and brave and courageous. But right now, here's a few simple questions that most Sundays I'm going to just ask you to yield these questions to the Lord. Ask the Spirit this. How do You, Holy Spirit, want me to obey this passage this week? Who do you want me to share this passage with this week? And with whom do you want me to share my testimony or the gospel this week? Let's seek the Lord with these three questions. Let's seek the Lord, the word of life. He's your word of life. The Zoe, life of God. It's eternal life. The word is a person, and he comes to you and he personalizes only something he knows and you know that you need, that you're longing for. Let's honor, let's seek this man, Jesus Christ.